So when we're speaking about stewardship, obviously, and this is, I've said this several times, we need to always be mindful not to focus only on money stewardship, though that is an important area, a significantly important area, I would say, but it's not the sole area of importance when it comes to our stewardship. This morning, we're going to be looking at the subject of time management or stewardship of our time. Last week, we talked about the importance of rest and how rest is a stewardship that we need to handle well. We'll go back over those points from last week, but I hope they were beneficial as we considered them. But the bigger issue of time in general is an area that we must be mindful of. When you think about it, in a day and age, we talk when it's common or popular to speak about renewable energy or renewable resources. Time is the, as one person said, the ultimate unrenewable or non-renewable resource. You can never get time back. If you spend money, you can usually earn money. You might, you can't replace all your, what you've spent, but you can earn it back and maybe be in a better position or in a similar position. But there's no way you can go back in time. You can't get the time that's lost. As Benjamin Franklin once said, apparently, lost time is never found again. So we need to be mindful. Again, it's just wise to be thoughtful when it comes to our time. Now, for this morning, we want to take that seriously because we know that in life we have been given a specific amount of time. A grace of God is that we don't know that specific amount of time until sometimes we're near the end, sometimes we don't even get that. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. The picture is repeated throughout the scriptures that life is brief, life is quick, and before you know it, it's gone. And for those of you who are young in this lesson this morning, you might not understand that as much, but with each year, each stage in life, you see just how quickly that the previous part of your life has gone. And so it's important at all stages of life, at all times, to be mindful that life is quick, life moves fast, time goes by quickly, and we need to be diligent managers of our time, because that is what God has given to us. Now, as we start this morning, a couple of questions that I want to ask. Well, the first one is, when we think about time and how we handle time, what are some of the different ways in which the world articulates various ideas or theologies? They wouldn't use theology, but various theologies of time. In other words, how people think about using their time. For an example of what I'm looking for, one that we've talked about previously in class has been YOLO, you only live once. This idea, this mentality that I live only once, and it's not a sober kind of reserved, introspective type of life attitude. But it's like, I'm going to go out and do what I want to do, experience what I want to experience, not going to miss this, and going to go out and, whether it's take risks foolishly or whatever it might be, but you only live once, I'm going to go out and do it and maybe ask for forgiveness later or whatever it might be. That's some kind of people's perspective on life, their theology of life. What other, societal perspectives or theological ideas when it comes to life, how they spend their time? Like, what's their driving? Yeah, Julie.
I think in general, people spend their time living
for self. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. It's a self-focused, what is best for me in the moment? Or maybe better yet, what do I think is best for me in the moment? They often don't have the right perspective, but it's a self-focused, me, 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 I. Okay? So what's another potential way in which people's philosophies, their worldviews, the theologies of time come out in ideas and statements or know it.
The idea of live like there's no tomorrow.
Live like there's no tomorrow. Okay? So that, again, could cause one to be a little more reckless, a little more carefree in the sense of restraints. Now, for a Christian, if I knew that my life was over tomorrow, if I lived like there was no tomorrow in this life, that would affect the way that I operate today, but it wouldn't have the same results as, you know, living like there's no tomorrow, like the world's coming to an end, and so I got to go out and, you know, loot the stores and whatever else might be. That's the way a lot of people, that's the way a lot of worldly people think, that, well, I'm going to get what I can now and not worry about the consequences that you know, won't come. Okay, what else? Any other worldly ideas, philosophies? We've hit on a couple of big ones. In the curriculum I've been using, they kind of laid out three different ones that are actually four different ones that, again, we talked about. I think we touched on some of these areas. One is the hedonist. The hedonist who intentionally strives to increase their own personal pleasure at all times. Julie mentioned this as far as like self-focus. Now, that's not technically always hedonism, but it's in that same vein of what I can do for me and to increase my own enjoyment, my own pleasure. Hedonism, I have summarized as striving for the maximization of immediate pleasure. Hedonist isn't necessarily worried about how this is going to affect them tomorrow or the next day or pleasure in the long run, but it's immediate gratification. In a microwave culture, that makes sense with hedonism, when I want to have what I want to have now and I can't have it now. That's this, again, intensification of the self-focused, pleasure-seeking lifestyle. Consumerism is just the idea of, it'd be another kind of self-focused one, obviously, but it's differently. It's focused more on accumulation of things. The old foolish adage is of he who dies with the most toys wins. That kind of picture that you can you get the most, you have the most. It is this idea of victory by amassing things, and then leaving your children and grandchildren to go through all the things and throw out three quarters, if not most of them, because they're junk, you know. And so there's that consumerism. Next would be achievement. This personal, like whether that's becoming the greatest in something, whether it's politics, business, whatever it might be. To achieve and climb the heights as high as you can go, to raise yourself high, to be seen as someone who has achieved great heights. Sometimes this picture comes across my social media feed of an individual who, I think the order was Navy SEAL, doctor, and then astronaut. This individual who went to do all these three things. And the caption is always, so some person said, my worst nightmare is this kid's mom is my mom's best friend. That's the worst thing ever, you know. But the idea is that this person, I mean, you think about high achieving. Navy SEAL is not a low bar when it comes to achievements in that realm. Medical doctor is also a particularly high bar, then astronaut is a uniquely high bar. Saying nothing about the individual that I, you know, of the actual data that I would look at in that picture. But if someone is striving to be the best of the best of the best and look to make themselves great by those things, that would be an example of doing that. But the fourth one that I think probably a lot of people fall into is this kind of attitude, this philosophy of just survival. By that I mean, a lot of people don't put a lot of thought into their big picture worldview of how they're going to manage the time. I got to get through today. I've got this to do today, and I'm just not looking forward to it, or I got this tomorrow, and I'm getting through today or maybe this week, or got to get through till, you know, the paycheck comes on the 15th, or whatever it might be. You have this small kind of survivalist mentality that's just kind of grinning and bearing it, or gritting and bearing it to get through the day. There's no real long-term thought-out plan, like I'm going to maximize pleasure, or I'm going to try to amass the most toys, I'm going to try to achieve the things to be counted as a great achiever. But the person that falls into this daily drudgery of dealing with the urgent and just kind of sloshing through the rest of time. Now, the people who do this, though, they still fall into a category of kind of what their lived out philosophy is, because in their downtime and on all their time, they're going to fall into, towards the selfishness, the hedonist, the achievementist, the consumerist kind of mentality, or something along those lines, even if they don't have those overall thoughts. My point is that we all have are going to have this summary of how we lived our life and how we managed our time, what our goals were. And as Christians, we need to be mindful of that and be focused to be found faithful in how we do that. So, as we look at time management this morning, we're going to talk about a couple different things in your outlines you see in front of you. We're going to start off with the important reminder that we come to in every one of these sessions of who owns our time, and that repeated emphasis. We'll talk about the goals for our time that God has given to us, and then looking at various obstacles and some rules for how we can walk through that time. So, number one, your outlines, the master of our time, the master of our time. So, who owns our time? This should be a very easy question. If you want to get out of the way, you're raising of the hand, answering a question, do it now. Who owns our time? No one's taking me up on the easy. Yes, young lady. Well, who owns our time? Yes, he owns our time. It's sometimes repeating the same basic principle over and over again can have this silliness almost to it, because of course we know this. And that's intentional. Because so often, I think, as we look at our Saturday afternoons, our Saturday evenings, our school day, our work week, we look at the drudgery or the mundane activities of our week, we forget, or we don't remember intentionally, that God owns our time. And so reminding ourselves that God owns the very seconds of our day, that the moments, these moments right now that you're here today, these are God's moments. And are you honoring God in this moment right now? Is a question that we ought to bring to mind, not just on Sunday morning in Sunday school, when the pastor is pointing at the pulpit and making the noise with his finger. But it's what we ought to think of when we're driving to work, when we're doing our schoolwork, when we're not doing our schoolwork, when we're not doing our work, when we're doing the laundry for the 50,000th time that week, when we're doing the chores that always need to be done and redone. Remember that this is God's time, and what I do in this time, how I handle this time, I'm called to honor him. And so it is that we are living in time that God has given to us, graciously granted to us, And we ought to be mindful to honor him in that time. Sometimes we'll talk about this later. So again, the rehash of this question is important because it is so easy to forget and to kind of like space off and just not even think about this issue, this reality, whether it's in a Sunday school class or in life, to forget the fact that God owns my time. So, what are some implications? I'm asking this question now for some feedback here. What are some implications of the fact that God owns the time of your day? That the 24 hours of your day, God owns that. What are some implications of that? Who's ever had to go to a job and actually punch a clock? Whether you type it in a computer, you take a card, and you're... Right? Only a couple. Okay, a lot of us have done this. Okay. What is the understanding from the... at the beginning of the day until the... at the end of the day? What's the understanding in the interim? What are you to be doing? What your boss tells you to do. Whose time is that you're using at that you're in? Is it your time to do what you want to do? Or is it your employer's time? It's your employer's time. And so the way in which you work and how you handle yourself between the opening click and the exiting click is going to say something about you, your employer, about all the things. I was talking to someone the other day. I forget who it was now. I apologize if it was somebody here. My mind is blank right now. But they were at like a Home Depot type store, and the person said they went to the checkout, and the person during the checkout couldn't check them out, like finish their entire checkout without playing a game on their phone during the time. Like during the time when they actually have someone in front of them to scan and to do the thing and to bag, whatever it might be, they were pulling up the phone to do the thing and to play or to text or whatever else it is. Now, I have been out of the general workforce for a little while now, but at least when I was punching a clock like that in that kind of an environment years ago, that was never an acceptable thing to do. That was not an acceptable way to handle my time. And so maybe the analogy would be as obviously wrong as it should be to the person who's checking out the people with all the plumbing supplies. I'm playing Angry Birds again. I'm 10 years in the past. Angry Birds is probably way old, so I apologize whatever the game is now on the phones. But playing that game on the phone, as obvious as that should be to the employee checking out the consumer here, our attention to being on and about our Father's business in our time when our clock is, we're on the clock, as it were. Going with this analogy, just go with me here. Bad analogies are going to break, but go with me on this analogy. We're on the clock. The Lord's given us this time to steward well. One of the implications is that we can definitely be mishandling our time in a way that is so obvious, and yet we might be so aloof and blind to it because we just haven't thought about it in weeks or months. Or that HR meeting that said don't play with your phones on your when you're working, and they say that all the time, and I just tuned it out, so I'm going to play on my phone now. I mean, that kind of an idea. So one of the implications, one implications that God owns our time is that We need to be mindful in all that we do to honor him with all the things that we do. And of course, as long as we're in this flesh, we're not going to perfectly accomplish that. And we can look at that little caveat in one of two ways. One, I'm never going to be perfect, so who cares? I'm just going to kind of not worry about when I continue to flaunt my responsibilities, which is a bad way to handle that. Or I'm going to, when I realize, and I'm smacked in the face by the fact that I have been doing that, I can repent and, Lord, help me to do better and strive to not make the same sinful decisions and mistakes again. Can I get a volunteer to look up a passage of Scripture? Noah, 1 Corinthians 10:31. You may know this one off by heart. I want another one to look up. Hebrews chapter 4:13. Who else would like to look up a verse this morning for me? Julie, Hebrews 4:13. Noah, would you please read 1 Corinthians 10:31?
So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Okay. This is all-encompassing. This covers all of our time, all of our actions, every single thing in the scope of our life. Everything we do is to be done to the glory of God. Doing my math homework to the glory of God. Driving my car when I'm running late to the glory of God. Striving not to be late to the glory of God. All things I ought to strive to do so that it gives God glory. The mundane, the exceptional, whatever it might be, that is a principle that is definitely applicable to time management. Julie, Hebrews 4:13.
And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Okay. Speaking about God, the previous verse speaks about the Word of God and its piercing power. But this verse speaks to the fact that everything is open and laid bare. That there is no secret, there is no subterfuge, there is no skirting by. Under the radar. All things God sees, they're laid bare before him. He sees and knows all that we do. And as believers, we will give an account. One of the deepest frustrations about Christmas and the holiday season is oftentimes the applying to Santa Claus and misapplying pictures or ideas and attributes of God. You know, Santa sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake. Okay, that's a weird and silly thing to speak about a jolly man from the North Pole. But the reality is that God does see when we're sleeping. He does see us when we're awake. All that we do is laid bare before him. There is no thing hidden from his sight. He is the master of our time. He knows all that we do. He has entrusted us with the time that we have. And one day we will give an account for how we've spent that time. As believers, our fear is not condemnation. As believers, our hope is for reward. For doing that which pleases our Lord. Again, if you hear that and you say, I don't have to worry about being condemned, then I'm not going to worry about it. You're hearing it wrongly. Of course Christians aren't condemned. Of course. Your time management has nothing to do with your eternal condemnation or not. At least I would say it is not causative when it comes to your eternal condemnation or salvation. How we handle our time ought to be reflective of that. God owns our time, and we will give account for it. So, the master of our time is God himself. So, the mission of our time, we could even use the verse that Noah read, 1 Corinthians 10:31. The mission could be, whatever we do, give glory to God in all that we do. Use all of our time to show off the goodness and glory of God. That's a good mission statement for life. People talk about life verses sometimes. I'm not always a huge fan of life verses, just because, for all the reasons. But if you wanted to pick one, you'd be hard pressed to pick a better one for Christian faithfulness than this. Whatever I do all the glory of God. But how do we do that? How do we do that? That's a question we're going to look at here in a second. But as a general principle, here's a quote that I found was helpful. Show off how good God is by acting like him in your productivity, in your creativity, in your husbanding, your mothering, your fathering, your friending, your rescuing, your schooling, all the things. Show off how good he is by acting like him in the situations that you are in. When I was in middle school, high school, we still had those rubber bracelets that kids, I think, still sometimes wear, I guess. But the popular one in my day was WWJD. What would Jesus do? Now you can pick apart, you know, those kinds of phrases, but the point was, act like the Lord would, and you're going to make the right decision. I went to a youth conference when I was in middle school, high school, that was essentially the title was Do the Daniel Thing. Determine not to defile yourself, but choose to honor God. That these are principles that would be appropriate summary or restatements or giving the flavor of 1 Corinthians 10:31. Do all to the glory of God. Another verse that is helpful in setting your mission would be Matthew 5:16, which says this: Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Some people wrongly say, preach the gospel at all times and sometimes use words, or when necessary use words. I have a problem with the way that's phrased. But a lot of people, when they use it, what they're trying to say is, live in a way that gives credence to your profession of faith, that points to God at all times. Do that all the time. That is a good general principle, a general mission for your life. That the words you speak when you do share the gospel, or do speak about what is true and right, it matches with the way in which you live when you're not speaking. Show off how good he is by acting like him in all the things. Schooling, parenting, childing. That sounds different. Being as a child, as a parent, as a worker, as an employer. It's the general mission. Honor God in all things. So what are some ground rules for using our time? What's some ground rules? Can I get another volunteer to read Ephesians 5:15 and 16? Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Stephanie. Okay, one ground rule for starting to put this mission in practice is to be wise, walk wisely, make the most of your time. Now, the question that it comes is, okay, well, how do I know what's best? How do I know what's wise? In the curriculum, when they came to the section, they made the great picture. He says that one of the blessings is that life is not a blank canvas that we're just supposed to try to figure out how to do things. We're not just given this a palette of paints, a blank canvas, and said, paint the picture I want you to paint. We're not just told that. We're given instructions. We're given information. We're not left in the dark. We're not operating in a vacuum. A quote here, God's given you various responsibilities in your life by virtue of your circumstances, and each of them come with commands to obey. Again, the scriptures speak about stages of life and areas of activities where there are specific principles and commands given that can guide and direct our activities. Commands are life-giving, quoting here, because they shine the light. They shine light on the path that God has asked you to walk, and we know He's asked us to walk on that because that's the path we're on. The commands in God's Word, the information in God's Word about, in general, who He is, but also about specific areas, are life-giving, and they tell us how to make the best use of our time. Because they're what God has told us to do, and that is what is best. So number one on, you know, the letter A there is obey the master, obey him. Who would like to read for me 2 John 6? Anyone want to read 2 John 6? Thank you, Noah. I'm going to look, next two verses I look for, I'm going to look up in the first third and the back third over there. First third here and the back third over there, just so you guys are aware. I'll be looking for you guys. So, 2 John 6, Noah. Okay, one of the commands is to walk in according to His commandments. This is an expression of love for God and for others. Again, God has given to us in the Bible a list of responsibilities and obligations for the various ages and stages and activities in life. So, our job is not to figure out from scratch the absolute best way to spend our time. Instead, our job is to figure out how to be faithful to God. So the first ground rule is that we need to obey God because He's told us how He wants us to spend our time. Second ground rule, this is obviously kind of a repeating of our overall principle here, is found in Matthew 5:45. Well, it's alluded to in Matthew 5:45, the end of that verse. Can I get someone from the first third over here? The back third. All right, Brendan, I love it. Nice emphasis there. Did I confuse you with the thirds, though? I'm just kidding. Go ahead. I appreciate it. Perfect. Thank you, Brendan. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God is in control. He controls all things. So one of the ground rules is we need to obey the Lord and remember that He is in control. So, simply put, I was going to ask the question, who decided that there would be 24 hours in the day? Not the how much time is in a second to a minute to an hour, to, but who decided that? The answer is God decided that. And he decided though on the breakdown between light and darkness, when the natural picture there is awake and sleep, work and rest. So God is in control. Okay? Number three for ground rules, time is short. I'm not going to have you read all of those verses. I'd like to have someone read Psalm 39, 4, and 5. Who would like to read that for me? Psalm 39, 4, and 5. Maggie, okay? From this third over here, who would like to read James 4, 14? Anybody on this side over here? James 4, 14? Thank you, Christine. All right, let's... Maggie, would you go ahead and read your verse for me, please? Okay, Psalm 39, 4 and 5. Thank you. Christine.
Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away.
Okay. The third kind of ground rule is that time is short. We talked about this at the beginning. Time is really short. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know how long we have been given. Psalm 91 to 12 speaks to this repeatedly. We won't read that. You can look at that later. We're going to run out of time. But the idea is that time is short, and wasting time, misusing time, is a serious matter. We should be careful how we use time. So ground rule is we want to obey what God has said for us. That is going to help us to use His time properly to accomplish the mission. That He is ultimately in control of all of our circumstances. The rain, the sun, all the things. And the time is short. One of the comforts of all these things, particularly that God is in control, is that we don't have to worry about unplanned encumbrances to our activities, to our striving to be faithful. God knew that was going to happen. He'd planned for that. And though we didn't know about it, then we can still walk faithfully with that new information when it comes to our attention. So, those are the ground rules. What are some obstacles in our way? Number one there, laziness. Laziness is an obstacle in our way. Sometimes I think laziness probably is a significant issue at all times, but in general in our culture today. Now, if you've spent much time reading through Proverbs, you're familiar with or you're aware of the person called the sluggard. The description of the language may be different in other translations, but the sluggard is a good picture of who we are talking about here. I'll just read a few verses. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Proverbs 24, the sluggard does not plow after autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Proverbs 21, verses 25 to 26, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Again, you have the picture of the sluggard compared to the one who is diligent. In Proverbs chapter 6, you look at the ant who is active but and in opposition to the sluggard. Turn to Proverbs chapter 24. We'll look at a few here quickly. I think laziness and the ability for laziness is a deadly problem. Oftentimes, laziness, you can be lazy in any society, any culture, any situation, but I think with prosperity, laziness is so much more possible, and the effects are even worse. Look at verses 30 to 34. It says here, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Notice the connection there, the repetition. Sluggard is equated with the one who lacks sense. Verse 31, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an unarmed or like an armed man. The picture there is not of like taking a match and burning down your vineyard. It's of just letting it go and not tending to it. The daily chores. Fixing the wall before it gets broken down. Pulling out the weeds. I'm just going to rest it. It's not that big of a deal. I can get to it tomorrow. A little sleep, a little slumber, folding the hands. Laziness is destructive. Your poverty, it says, will come like a robber. And your want, in other words, your need, like an armed man, you're not going to be able to withstand those who come at you like that. That's the picture there. Turn over to chapter 26 of Proverbs. Read a few more here. I'll be reading verses 12 to 16. It says this. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. I'm just going to pause. If you live your life when it comes to time management or whatever else it might be, consistently ignoring or discrediting or kind of laughing off the instruction of those who are mature in the Lord, have life experience, and who love you, if you do that, you laugh off that advice, that counsel, that there's more hope for a fool than for that person. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. So the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. Now you may wonder what some of the connection is there. Elsewhere in Proverbs, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the streets, so I'm not going to go outside. The idea is that I can't go out there. It's dangerous out there. I can't go and do what I need to do. I'm going to stay inside and not do my work. That's the picture there. Again, the sluggard is one who refuses to work, who doesn't, who's even weary of bringing his hand to his mouth again. Oh, it's just such a irksome task. So laziness is a significant obstacle. We're out of time. I'll end with with number two, busyness. Busyness is not just the opposite of laziness. So laziness is not doing anything in general. You can be lazy, and you can also be lazy in a specific area. So you can be lazy in general or just in a certain area. Busyness doesn't mean that you're not putting up what you need to do. Busyness is just you're filling your time with stuff sometimes. One of the obstacles to faithfully handling our time is being busy. filling your time with with all things, and a lot of them that don't need to be done. So, as important as people pleasing or thorns and thistles are when it comes to obstacles, laziness and unnecessary busyness are going to clutter your time and are going to take ownership of the time that they should not own. If your life is busy with things that aren't important, that you're putting in place things that at a higher level of importance than they ought to be, you need to take those down a step. Martin Luther is reported as saying this: "I have so much to do today, so I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That is a counterintuitive idea. But the principle there is doing the important before the urgent. Setting the priorities correctly. Well, God owns our time. God's the master of our time. We're given a roadmap of how to honor God with our time. And as we just looked at today, two of the four obstacles, of at least four obstacles, are laziness and busyness. And we need to be careful in both of those. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. May we be found faithful in our time. In Christ's name, amen.